get in the service as much as you possibly can and try to give God your heart. Some of the things I'll be saying may not pertain unto all of us. In fact, it may not pertain unto many of us. But it will someday. If it doesn't today, it will someday. I'll assure you that. Pertain to each and every one of us in the building tonight. Okay? Psalms 71 in your Bible, please. Psalm and chapter number 71. Got a terminal lapel on, Brother Doug? All right. 24 verses. When you find that, let's stand and read all of them, please. Psalm 71 and verse number 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of Thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but Thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me. They that lay in wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness, Thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine only. O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who is like unto Thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of Thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this another day that You've given me to live and serve God. Thank You, Lord, for this day on this side of the crossing in the land of the living. Thank You for Your people and the privilege of being in the house of God. Bless thy reading to every heart and the preaching to our soul. May Jesus tonight be the preeminent one in our midst and be glorified in everything that is said and done. And may, Lord, things be accomplished that will bring great joy to your people, stability to their lives, blessings to their soul. Help me tonight as I do my best to preach the word that you've laid upon my heart. I do pray for physical strength and stamina, and I pray for unction in my soul to declare the word of God. We pray for your manifest presence. We pray for grace and glory that you said you'd withhold not from them that walk uprightly. So grant that tonight in Jesus' name, and we'll thank you for it for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse number 9, the psalmist said, "Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth." In verse number 18, he said again, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." Now, I said earlier, it's kind of strange what I'm preaching on tonight, but if God will help me, and I think that He might here in a little while, I want to preach for a little while on aspirations of the aging, the desires of the aging, the desires of those that have lived their youth and have grown into years and are now looking back on a life that God gave them. And without a doubt, if they've been lived correctly and lived and walked in holiness, it'll be a life that we can look back on and rejoice to the honor and to the glory of God. Now, if you've noticed the title, the psalm, here it bears absolutely no title whatsoever. And neither does it give an occasion for the writing. But I do believe, and I think that most men would agree with me on this, that David is the penman of the psalm, and it was probably written very, very late in David's life. Somebody said that David lived to be 67 years old. I don't know how true that is. But at any rate, if David is the author, then this little psalm was written well up into his years, maybe into his 65th year or so of his life. Now, both verses number 9 and 18 agree that whoever the author of this may be, that one thing is for certain, that he was well aged and without a doubt had great concern for the Lord's treatment, or the Lord's treatment of him, as he became old and gray-headed. Now, I want to say to some of you right now, you have never gotten to where I'm going to preach on tonight. But, hey, there will be one alternative to getting there. And that's the grave. If God does not come shortly, every one of you in this building tonight will reach the age possibly that David has reached here. And at any rate, you're going to grow old someday. And I'll be quite honest with you, growing old brings on many concerns in our life. And like I said, when I was young, I had no thought whatsoever about growing old. I'm confident that David here, when he grabbed that lion and that bear by the beard, never gave any thought at all to one day becoming an old man and his strength departing from him, as the Spirit did from Samson because he had sinned. If you read back in David's life, you'll find that upon one occasion, as he began to age and grow old, that he went out to do battle. And one of the sons of Goliath was in that battle. And he set his sights on David. Now, I want to say to you, my friend, that when you grow older, that some of those battles that you have fought and won, and the enemies that you have slain may very well send their kinfolk around to try to take care of you in your old age. For what the devil cannot do when you're young, the devil may very well try to do when you grow old and get just a tad bit careless. You mark that down. In fact, if you'll read 1 John, you'll find that John wrote to the children, John wrote to the young men, but John also wrote to the old men. And it was to the old men that he made the statement, "Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that there is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, is of the world and is not of God." Now, I want to be first to say, my friend, that there will be a tug on your heart as you age in life to fall back in love with the world, amen to God, and get your sights off of God and set them once again upon the pleasures and the comforts of old age and life. Now, I know what I'm talking about. Very few of us tonight are far along in our years. But those who are, the psalm is a great value to us. It describes the feelings of a good man when he is growing old. I said the feelings of a good man when he's growing old. This psalm points out the heart of David and how David felt as he began to grow old or was old and well up into life. I remember when we had our camp meeting. Brother Wells flagged down Brother Nolan back about where Don's standing back there. I asked him, or he come to me later. He said, "I'll tell you what I asked your pastor. I asked him if he had ever preached on some things that men have to cope with as they mature and begin to age and get old." And he said he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear, but he said I stood very intently and listened to what he had to say. Brother Wells is about my age. And he has begun to become aware that the old gray stallion ain't quite what it used to be. Now, and I'm going to tell you, fellas, if you live long enough, the muscle that used to be up here will hang down here. And the hair that used to be here will go back to here. Amen. And these little pearly white things that you used to gnaw on steak with, if you want to continue to eat steak, you're going to have to find a little orifice to take care of the job. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We're all going to get old. And there's concerns about our life when we get old. And can God take care of us when we're old? David said, "I once was young, and now I'm old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." I tell you, we're serving the same God when we're 99 like Abraham was, as we are, my friend, when we're a 16-year-old, ruddy-faced, red-headed youth like David was in his life. Are you listening to me? We're serving the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're His children. If I'm His child in my youth, I will be His child in my old age. And He is just as responsible to me at 70 as what God is responsible to me when I'm 25. Oh, yes, sir. There are some infirmities of the old-aged men as you draw up into those years that I'm sure that David was concerned about. But oh, that one thing I've learned in this psalm, that even as David walked in his years that were now in the grave, that yet he kept God in a proper perspective. He kept his own life in a proper perspective. He kept his salvation and his religion in a proper perspective. And if I might just throw this out at you, because he was old, David did not back up, slow down, compromise, or get out of the race. He was still at 67, hammered out and heaven bound, wide open all the way to glory. Are you listening to me? Some men, when people, when they get old, they have a tendency to back off, let down, let their guard down. But I want to say this, those of you that are yet young, you rest assured now that time will soon catch you. And likewise, the beauty of your youth will vanish away. And you too will walk in the pathway of your fathers. Yes, sir. Son, time waits for no man. For what is life? It is but a vaporous smoke that appeareth, or but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away. This same David is said that life, my friend, is like a ray of sunlight that appears for a little while, but soon it sets in the western sky. He said that life is like a blade of grass that springs up green in the springtime, but as summer draws nigh, that grass withers away. And just as sure as you've come out of the womb, my friend, you may have youth in your life now, but there's coming a day when your life will wither away, and you likewise will walk down the same pathway that your fathers have walked down. And if God tarries, they'll lay you in the grave and me in the grave, just like they've laid our fathers in the grave before us. Time will get you, friend. It waits for no man. And I'm going to tell you, it is a worthy adversary of the saints of God. Just mark her down, son. Time is a worthy adversary. That is why that we're not to give place to the devil. That is why that while it is yet called day, that we ought to do all that we can do for God. While we have our youth, and while we have our strength, and while we have our abilities, and while our minds think clearly, before Alzheimer's sets in, or before Parkinson's sets in, or before some other disease like cancer or heart failure sets in, and we're no longer useful to God, we better do what we can do for God now. Because why, time, my friend, will catch you. Time will catch you. And you'll not near have everything done for the glory of God that you thought you'd get done. I look back over my life and my ministry sitting in my study just a few days ago. And I saturated my handkerchief with my tears, wondering where my life had gone to, and wondering where my accomplishments for God was. And I felt like in my soul that I'd been a total failure for God. I hadn't accomplished nothing for God. I look back, I've started a church that's still a-running. And I'm pastoring a church now that has progressed, I think, some spiritually. But other than making a big notch on my gun or making a mark in history for the glory of God, I haven't. I will not leave behind a legacy of preacher boys or Bible colleges. I will not leave behind, my friend, the story of winning multiplied thousands to God or preaching to the thousands like some men like Spurgeon has or like Finney did or maybe even like Billy Sunday has or like D.L. Moody did. I'll never reach that mark. I'll never reach that mark. My youth has departed. My days have now well slipped. And life will soon flee away from me. And I'm going to tell you what, it'll soon flee away from you. But I'll look here. Everybody listen now. Are you listening to me? It's not so much how you begin life. What matters is how she winds up. How will she end for you? Where? When you reach the end of the road and all is said and done for the glory of God. Where will you be with God at that particular moment? Will you be able to pillar your head on your last moments of life and die gracefully. You know what Charles Spurgeon said, his last words that they've got recorded that he said to his personal secretary, J.W. Harold? He called him to his side, and he said, "Just a plain stone, CHS, no fuss." And that's all he said. And he died with glory in his soul. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? He had finished his course. He had run his race. But when he run his race, are you listening to what I'm talking about? Will you be ready to die? When you die, when the deathbed experience comes, will you still be fervent in your soul for Christ? Will you still be serving God with joy and happiness? Will you still be clinging to the same virtues that you clung to when you was a young man serving God? Will you finish the race like you started running it? Are you listening? Will you finish her up like you started running it? Now, don't anybody leave me. Let us all that's here tonight, whether old or young, rest assured that the Bible is a book that is adapted to all ages and all conditions of life. All ages and all conditions of life. Thank God, I'm glad that there's food for the babies. Somebody said, "What do we have around here for the children?" Preach it. Bible food. The Word of God, my friend. For I find nowhere in the Bible he says to usher them off into some other section of the building and let some man that is not our woman who have never been called nor anointed to preach the gospel to them. Oh no, they need the same nutrition, my friend, that aged people need. They need the Word of God. You better believe that's right. This Bible is good for children. Tell them the stories of Daniel in the den of lions. And it's not a lion's den. It's not a lion's den. It's a den of lions. A lion's den may not have a thing in it, son, but a den of lions has got some lions in it. Amen. That's right. Tell them about David and Goliath. Tell them those stories that interest them. But give them the Bible. Hallelujah to God. When they grow a little older, start hanging a little bit of meat and a little bit of man on that milk and start giving them something that'll nourish their soul. But I'm telling you, the Bible is a book that is adapted for the young, for the adolescent, for the old. Amen to God, for the married and the single and everybody else as well. For every condition and every situation of life is found in this Bible. Now, throughout the Word of God, throughout this psalm, brother, throughout the psalm, it may be regarded as a man or as a regarded as an utterance of struggling but unstaggering faith. Now, I hope you picked up on that. And I don't need to get in no hurry. Our faith may struggle, but we ought to never stagger. There was time in Abraham's life that he struggled with the promises of God. But the Bible said that he had an unwavering and unstaggering faith in God. And that's what I find in the life of David. His faith that he had as a little 16-year-old boy watching his daddy's sheep was the same good faith that he had when he laid down in that bed with Abishag, watching over him and trying to comfort him and trying to get him warm. For when he got old, he got no heat. May not have had heat, but he still had God. And they brought him a virgin by the name of Abishag to comfort him. But I tell you, he had one called alongside, my friend, that brought much more comfort than Abishag ever brought. He had the Holy Ghost of God, my friend, in that little room. And when David, in his old age, drew his legs up into his bed and crumpled his knees under his chin and gave up the ghost, God was standing there beside of him in his old age, just like he was when he was a young man fighting lions and bears. Blessed be God. Now, I see four things and we're going to the house. Four aspirations of this aging man that I see, and we're going to the house. I see first of all in his life when he come to die, a hope that refused to be shaken by time. A hope. And this is my outline. I didn't get this out of no book. I said a hope that refused to be shaken by time. Oh, it'd be a terrible thing to sit on a church pew, my friend, order your life and claim to have hope. And then when a death angel sweeps across your brow, the hope that you claim to have, somewhere along the lines of time, had fizzled out and all hope was gone that you should reach heaven's shore. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that David had a hope that refused to be shaken by time. I've heard of men like that. Even preachers that run their race well and they get old. They begin to get feeble-minded and stricken. Infirmities and afflictions set in. The hope that they once, the hope that was once fervent, grows weak and cold. They become idle on God. Lay aside the armor. Get out of the battle. David never laid her aside, buddy. His hope, the time of life, had not, my friend, caused his hope to wither and weaken in God. But his hopes were still bright when he wrote this psalm in his last year, as it was a little ruddy-faced boy feeding his daddy's sheep. Son, time never weakened the hope that David had. Now notice with me in verse number 5. Please keep your Bibles open. I'll teach you a good Sunday school lesson. Verse 5, David said, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." I want you to notice that it was a personal hope. Thou art my hope. Not used to be my hope. Thou art my hope. Personal and present tense. In his old age, he still had aspirations of hope in Almighty God. He said, "Thou art my hope." You didn't used to be my hope when I fought a lion and a bear. You wasn't only my hope in the valley of Eli against Goliath. And you wasn't only my hope when I run from Saul. But you are. Right now, you are my hope, O God. Thanks be unto God. Now, I want to show you something. David, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. Huh? You know why David could have a strong hope in his old age? Everybody listen to me. It's because of his intimate relationship with the Lord along the way. The more intimate your relationship is with the Lord, the greater hope or the firmer hope, the stronger hope you'll have, my friend, when you reach old age. Are you listening to me? Oh, my God. I've seen men that were set on these church pews and come time for them to die and died a horrible death and claim to have hope. I never saw a thing in their life that implied in any way that they had an intimate relationship with Christ. I'm talking about taking time out of your day. I've been reading Spurgeon's personal letters that he wrote, and one thing I've learned about Mr. Spurgeon, my friend, that he encouraged all those that he wrote to. To spend much time alone with God. And if you spend much time alone with God, God will spend much time alone with you. But if you withdraw yourself and become cold-hearted and your relationship begins to wane and drift from God, my friend, mark her down. You'll have very little hope when it comes time to die. And without hope, you'll die a miserable, wretched life, wondering whether you're really a child of God or not. I said it was a personal hope. I want to say, secondly, it had a proper foundation. For he said in verse number 5, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God." Other foundation can no man lay, my friend, than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you, if your hope is built on nothing less, I think at least 3 times in the psalm, David talks about God's righteousness. God's righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm talking about God's righteousness tonight. And if you're saved by the grace of God, it's that same righteousness that God has imputed into your soul. I said imputed. He just put it there. He just spoke it and you were righteous. That's God. All God's got to say is He's righteous and He's righteous. I had a preacher to call me just this week. No, last week. No, this week. He said, have you heard some of the stories? And I'd already heard it after he talked to me. In fact, I know where it's coming from. It's coming out of a book by Arthur Pink. He said, have you heard the story that men are preaching now along the lines that Adam died and went to hell? Because there's nothing in Hebrews 11 about his faith. And Arthur Pink, in one of his books, I forget what the attributes of God, sovereignty of God, or something like that, he says that there was that there's no place in the Bible where Adam ever repented. Now, I want you to listen. I'm getting ready to give you something good. Where Adam ever repented, and therefore he died. And Abel is the first in chapter 11 of Hebrews that it talks about having faith and being saved by blood. Therefore, he concluded that Adam and Eve were in hell. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm going to tell you what God told me. God told me that Adam, my friend, in Adam and Abel, we find both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man towards salvation. They together paint a very beautiful picture of man's salvation. In Adam, he sinned, and God brought him the little coats of skin. And in Adam, God imputed into him His righteousness. God didn't ask him if he wanted it. He just made him righteous. But in Abel had to bring the proper sacrifice, and it was by faith. There's man's responsibility. And so in Adam we find the sovereignty of God. But in Abel we find the responsibility of man. And in Adam, God imputed His righteousness into him. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm glad, thank God, that David's hope was built on the proper foundation. He said, oh, Lord God, my hope is in the Lord God. What's your hope in? Making a lot of money? Buying your way in? Working your way in? Baptizing your way in? That's heard some asinine moron. Wrote an article in the newspaper and said that eternal security had its origin with Satan in the garden. When he told Eve that thou shalt not surely die, I've never heard of anything any more ridiculous in all of my life to claim that eternal life, for that's all that eternal security is eternal life, and to contribute eternal life to Satan is blasphemy. May his soul find a quiet place in hell, because I'm telling you, without God getting a hold of his heart and transforming that man, he's going to hell, and he may not be able to. He may already blaspheme God and be gone too far. Hearing what I'm saying, buddy, I'm fed up with this mess, a bunch of infidels and agnostics and reprobates. It's on a proper foundation. You can get dunked in that tub of water all you want, buddy, and go to hell. Join the church, do good works, and hey, you're not got the proper, no wonder their soul is disquieted within them. David said, hope thou in God. What are you hoping in tonight? What are you going to be hoping in when it comes time for the undertaker to roll your casket down the aisle, buddy? It was a personal hope. It was a proper foundation. Now, I want to say this, and I want you young bucks in here tonight to get a hold of this. You know why David died with a strong hope? Are you listening to me? And a firm grip on it? Because it was established early in life. Verse 5, thou art my trust from my youth. David said, why should my hope fail me now? I have trusted in God from my youth. Hey. Son, it would behoove ever young boy and young girl to find their refuge and their safety and their resting place in Christ early in life. When you grow old, your hope in Him will only wax strong. My friend, as a body weakens, the hope will get stronger. David knew what it was to trust in God as a young man. That's right. Everybody wants to sow their wild oats. Go on, sow them. Now, I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You'll reap them. You'll reap them. Sow them and you're going to reap them. I would to God I'd have got saved when I was a young man. Set my hope in God when I was a young man. David, my friend, had already seen a lion and a bear fall. He'd already cut off the head of Goliath. He had seen God preserve him from Saul. He had overcome the Philistines. He had set up a kingdom. He had already overcome sin in his life, confessed it, cleansed of it. He had watched God work in his life and deliver him from his own flesh and blood. No wonder he could have hope. My hope is in you, Lord God. My hope is in you. Because I had my hope from my youth. I want to say, fourthly, his hope was steadfast. Look at verse number 14. But I will hope continually. What about that now? Not even a breaking place. Continually, all the time. When it's in season and out of season. When I feel good, when I don't feel good. When I'm in trouble and when I'm not in trouble. When all is at rest and when all's not at rest. When things are going well and when things are not going well. I will hope in God continually. I want to say, and I like this, hallelujah to God. You may not like it, but I'm going to tell you, his hope was confident of a new day dawning. And I'm going to tell you what, you look up here at me right now, hope basically is fixed on the resurrection. And if you don't have any hope of a new day dawning, friend, you are of all men most miserable. If you don't have any hope of getting up out of your grave. For he is our blessed hope. And we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My telling you, my friend, my hope reaches beyond the grave. Somebody said, "Preacher, do you have any scripture for that?" I'm glad you asked me. Let's read verse 20. It's good, buddy. He said in verse 20, "Thou which has showed me great and sore troubles." I wonder what he's talking about there. "Thou will quicken me again." Again? Quicken me again? That word quicken, I don't have to tell you what it means. It means to make alive. I'm going to tell you what David's saying. David's saying, "Hey, my hope is in God because he's already quickened my spirit and made me a quickening spirit like he is." But oh, he shouldn't. No, hallelujah to God. There's coming a day when this mortal body, if the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus and raised Him from the dead, so dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Bless His wonderful name, friend. Hallelujah to God. He was confident of a new day dawning. They said on the news, I was listening to the station going down the highway this morning to the VA clinic. They said the nuclear power plant shut down. Said it might cause some low-key nuclear fallout. And the Holy Ghost said, "It wouldn't bother you, son, if it fried the world." Why am I worried about it? I've got a promise of a new heaven and a new earth, but I've also got a promise of a brand new body, friend. And I've got hope of getting it. I don't think it's a fairy tale. It's not just a dream to me. It's not something to get up in church and just make fancy sermons about and get people a little happy and make them feel happy because somebody tells them that they're going to get a new body and get up out of the grave. It's not just a fairy tale or a dream, or it's not something to try to make you happy. It's a reality. Son, our bodies shall be quickened, my friend. Oh, yes. And shaped and fashioned as the glorious body of our Lord one of these days. Oh, that is my blessed hope. Amen. Shucking off this body of flesh and infirmity and affliction. Disease. No wonder, hey, David could have hope in his old age. Who would want to live all their life with a cancerous body, a heaving blood from their lips and mouth? Who would want to live all their life, my friend, gasping for breath because their heart can't pump enough blood? Who would want to go through life a shaking, or who would want to go through life with Alzheimer's? Couldn't remember a thing that they'd done 5 seconds before they'd done it. I'm telling you, I'm glad I've got a hope that this old body, son, is going to lay down and give up, but there's going to be a real butterfly come crawling out of it. With every beautiful color like a rainbow. And like an eagle, this little butterfly will take to the sky. So I'm all glory to be His wonderful name. I've got to hurry. My time's already gone, but I need to hurry. I want to say, secondly, not only a hope that refused to weaken over time, but he had a heart that continued to seek after God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A heart. No wonder he had a, hey, that's right. No wonder he had aspirations of his age, my old age friend, and never worried about it one bit. Because he had a heart that continued to seek after God. Look at verse number 18. Well, it's all through here, but I'm going to pick out verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to every one that is to come. Look here, you know what that sounds to me like? Sounds to me like he's still looking to God for something. He's still seeking God, trying to make progress in his Christian life. Lord, he said, hey, I'm old and gray-headed, but don't forsake me. He said, I've still got a little more work that I want to do for God. I want to show all this generation Your strength. I want to show all this crowd around me the very power of Almighty God. If You'll just let me do that, Lord, let me live long enough to do that. Now stay with me now. For he sought God for grace to show others the way to God. Are you listening to me? When he was dying, David still was seeking God for enough grace to show sinners the way they could get to God. I looked those words up, strength and power. Strength means a bare arm. And it means to bear the arm and to sow the seed. Are you listening to me? Bear the arm. And sow the seed. What do you think I'm doing tonight? I liken that word strength to voice. To voice. Forsake me not until I have showed Thy voice. Give me a voice to cry loud and spare not, O God. Spare me, hey! Give me enough strength when I'm gray-headed and old that I may show the voice of God to this generation of unbelievers and infidels and agnostics. Lord, let me stay around a little bit longer to exhort the people of God. Let me preach another message. Let me just share another testimony. That's why I wonder why some of you sit with your lips tight. Our children sitting on the pews around us. Have you ever voiced with your lips the grace of God that it might fall upon the ears of some child sitting next to you and show them the way of God more perfectly? Are you listening to me? The word His power, that word means valor or victory. Huh? It is no wonder that David that prayed to be delivered, and his enemies confounded and confused. He said, I want to be delivered, Lord. Deliver me, even in my old age when I'm gray-headed. Deliver me and give me enough strength that I might make Your voice and Your victory known to one more generation. Help me to tell them. I want to say, secondly, he still was seeking God not only for grace to show others the way of God, but for help that he might walk in passive righteousness. Look at verse number 15. He said, My mouth shall show forth Thy righteousness and Thy salvation all the day long. Look at verse number 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness, even of Thine alone. You know what David's saying? David's saying, Lord, help me to walk in paths of righteousness. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it breaks my heart to hear of old preachers, my friend, when they start growing old, they compromise. And if some of you ain't careful, when you get your children out of the house, it'll be a good time to get a television back in it. All the kids is gone. Now we can handle it. Compromising, egg-sucking, ear-tickling, back-scratching, compromising, lily-livered, egg-sucking devil. Are you listening to me? I want to keep doing right, friend, even when I'm old. Keep me honest. Keep me right. He prayed and sought God for spiritual increase and blessed rest. Look in verse number... I lost a verse here, but I'll find it. I believe it's verse 21. Thou shalt increase thy greatness. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I believe David is looking for spiritual increase there. I don't want to die in spiritual poverty, Lord. As long as I have my being, I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in knowledge. Give me, impart some more wisdom. Help me to die a wise man, a knowledgeable man, a spiritual man for God. And when I die, I want my kids to pass by my coffin and say, Daddy kept on keeping on, son, to the day he died. I want to die with that book. Brother Jerome sleeps with his, and there'd be no reason for me not to want to die with mine, would there? Now the third and the fourth, I won't tarry too long on them, all right, like I have the first two. But I see one more aspiration of his old age, one more desire that he had. And I know this is going to hurt. I want to ask you, what's wrong? Where is your hallelujah? If you ever had one, where on God's name did it go to? Somebody said, well, do you mean he... Oh, yes. He had a hallelujah. He wouldn't shut up. You know what that preacher said down there today? He said, that doctor, he said, I'm from Bowling Green, the first young man of Saul. He said, you're a preacher. He didn't even ask me. He had already looked on me. He said, you're a preacher. And he began to ask me about my throat and about the problems with it. And he began to explain to me about those little things that open and close back there in your throat. And he said, you know how when you say, Amen, real loud, he said, those things flop together. And he said, what kind of a preacher are you? I said, I'm not one of them monotone fellas. He said, are you? He said, then I want to tell you something. He said, I'm going to have to try to teach you how to breathe from your diaphragm and in your lungs to help you get more volume. He said, because when you shout, and he's done it like that, when you shout, it causes a strain in here. He said, do you preach and shout and sing? I said, only every chance I get, Doc. I'm going to show you something. This is the point I'm telling you. The Holy Ghost showed me something on last night. I want you to listen carefully. Hey, notice the number of times the psalmist is praising God, or he's a singing, or he's rejoicing in this psalm. I'm just going to read them. You can underline them later and go back. In verse 6, in part of that verse, he said, my praise shall be continually of thee. Ben, when I went to school, continually meant all the time. What's wrong with tonight? What was wrong with Sunday? What was wrong with last night when you was at home? Now, if it was continuing eating a bologna sandwich, son, we'd all want in on that, wouldn't we? Or drinking a cup of coffee, or fishing, or deer hunting. He said in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Read it. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Hey, everybody look up here. If your mouth is filled with something, is there any room in it for anything else? If your mouth is filled with chicken, ain't room for that fried tater, is there? Now, if your mouth is filled with the praise of God, you'll not find any room for criticism. You'll not be able to gossip. You'll not be able to murmur. You'll not be able to complain, grunt, bellyache, molly grunt, if she's filled with the praise of God. Are you? And his hallelujah, friend, he's getting ready to die. You understand? He's 65 or 66 years old when he wrote this. And he probably died at 67. And he's still saying, I want your praise to be in. Now look here. Now look here. Somebody said, oh, but it's in his heart. No. The Bible said lips. Now you cannot make a sound, friend. You cannot make a sound. If it's made with your lips, it's done come out.
Because sound is not made with the lips. It's made down in the larynx. Huh? So if it's praise on the lips, that means it's already come out. Well, I'm going to praise Him in my heart. Bull. You ain't pray. You're like Dino that didn't pray. You don't praise. Verse 14, and I like this. But I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. David said, you ain't going to shut me up. You ain't got a wet enough blanket, friend, to stop me from praising God. You want me to prove it to you? Woo! More and more. He is 66 years old, 1 year from death, and he says, I'm going to praise God more than I did the day I brought in the Ark of the Covenant and danced before all Israel. Now, I want you to take what I'm preaching and gainsay it 1 ounce, buddy. Are you listening to me? Then he gets to verse number 22, he gets to thrashing around on the guitars. I don't like them old guitars. Go somewhere else. I will also praise thee on the pizzle tree. Psaltery. Verse 22, unto thee will I sing with the harp. Rock of ages, cleft for me. You know what he's saying? David's saying, I am the sweet psalmist of Israel. And while I play on the harp, I will also put words to the music and sing praise unto my God. Verse 23, my lips shall mutter a little bit when I sing. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Now that's something there. Here David is singing and rejoicing all at the same time. Now, buddy, you've got to get up early in the morning to do that. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. Are you listening to me? Now here's what God told me. Hey church, everybody look right up here. Somebody call them out for me, will you? What was it? 4 years ago. Who said that? Huh? Fire! Preach! Pray! Praise! And I'm not so sure we didn't have them in proper biblical spiritual order. Praise, pray, and preach on the top. Now, buddy, here, you listen to me well. I'm getting ready to show you something. I'm not going to show you something. I'm going to tell you something. Folks, the Spirit of God has done grieve the praising, and it was the first to go. Some of you men that used to get out here and pray audibly have quit. You sound like little whining babies when you pray. Well, somebody said, now, preacher, we're not to get loud when we pray. Son, you better read James chapter number 5. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the word fervent means come to a boiling point. Look it up in that, you funkin' wagnalls. Are you listening to me? And so what's happened is the praise has been the wet blanket has smothered the praise first. It was the first to go. Praying was second. And now the same wet blanket is doing its best to smother preaching. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When we lose our preaching, we might as well shut the doors out there and go home. I won't charge you a thing for that. I'm just telling you a fact, what the Holy Ghost told me last night. And the devil is working hard to smother her out, friend. He's doing his best. He is doing his utmost to smother out the preaching. Final phase. Final thing to go in any Spirit-filled church. It ain't no wonder. Come on now, John Fletcher say. It ain't no wonder, my friend, that my throat's about gone, that I've come down with Parkinson's. Do you just reckon maybe that, do you reckon maybe there might be a little undermining work of Satan lingering around somewhere trying to put a cap on the church and on the voice of God? When? Whoa! When will we wake up? We're going around the world with the gospel. Do you think the devil likes that? Are you listening? I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read them back to you. He had a hope that refused to be shaken by time, a heart that continued to seek after God, a hallelujah that would not be silenced. Are you ready? But he also had a home where he found quiet rest. Somebody said, where you find that at, preacher? Verse number 3. Be thou my strong habitation. Who? Whereunto I may continually resort. Somebody said, I like going to one of them famous resorts. Honey, I already have. I've resorted in Him, and it ain't the Everglades or whatever they are down in Tennessee either. And it's not Silvercrest down in the Smokies. I've got a habitation, son. I've got a home. And look here. He said, thou art my rock and my fortress. Hey, everybody looking here. Everybody look right up here. My home may be leveled before the night's over. One good puff of wind and a strong house that's been built to be leveled. At any rate, time will soon tell its tale and the wood will rot. And the house will become a dunghill and a thing of naught. For time catches up on homes just like it does on people. But I'm glad, Brother Ricky, thanks be unto God. I've got a home yonder in glory where the wind will never blow it down. Termites can't eat it up. Devil can't get into it. Hallelujah to God. It's strong and it's secure there. And no sin can molest it whatsoever. What a home. No wonder David had some real aspirations, friend. He was getting close to going home. He was a real Christian. A real godly man. A man after God's own heart. And he wouldn't trade his life. I guarantee you, he wouldn't trade it for any man living. Not a man. There's not another man in the Bible where God says there's only one thing you've done displeased me. Now, there's nothing said about Joseph, but God don't brag on Joseph. But He did David. Said there's only one thing you ever done his whole life that displeased me. And David, hey, David had aspirations of that home. Do you really have a real desire to go home? Huh? I'm still here, old Hobart Stevens sang. And I can hear old Pappy Burns a-shouting when Hobart would stand up and sing, home, sweet home, my home, sweet home, never more to roam. Will I see the light of that city so bright? 'Tis my home, sweet home. I can see old Pappy Burns lift that hand up in the air. And the congregation begin to sing, home, sweet home.
home, sweet home. Nevermore to roam.
And old Brother Skelton, now that pew rubbing that head. Let me ask you something. Have you seen the lights of that city so bright? If you have, you won't mind parting with what's here to go there. Of my home, sweet home. Would you stand with me?